The book of Colossians. This is our final study. We pick it up in chapter 3, verse 13. And Lord, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says, let's read verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Be patient with others who do not behave the way you would like them to behave. Forgive them when they treat you badly. Be patient with them. God says, even if it's not easy, and if you find that it is hard to obey God and do these things, then just remember how many times you have been forgiven by God and how patient God has been with you and with all of us. Verse 14. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, or the perfect bond of unity. Love is the bond of unity. It ties people together. It keeps a bad situation from getting worse, and it can make a relationship that is hanging by a thread into something strong. And I'm happy to announce that God's command to love is not a command to have warm feelings. It's simply a command to be kind and unselfish. It's a command to be kind, not because someone deserves it or because they can do something for us in return, but simply because it is right. And so sometimes it will involve being kind in spite of what a person has done to us. 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. If you want inner peace, it's not going to happen like magic. It won't even happen through prayer alone. Peace in us, talking about that inner sense of calm, and peace between us and other Christians, doesn't just happen by accident. It takes effort. Christ will give us peace when we Christians choose to obey Him. There is no peace, the Bible says, for the wicked. There is no peace when there is disobedience to God. When we obey God, though, which includes loving others by being kind, whether they deserve it or not, then we're going to start to experience peace in ourselves and with others. Look at 15 and 16 together. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of God, or the word of Christ, dwell in you richly, in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. You can't get too much of the Word of God. It's impossible. Let it dwell in you richly, God says. When a Christian reads the Word of God, or when they're taught the Word of God, something wonderful happens. Their soul is lifted to a higher place. I mean, you could be worried, and you can be sad, but when you fill your mind with the Word of God, you fill your mind with Christ, the joy of the Lord will push that bad stuff aside. And I'm not talking about making believe it isn't there. I'm talking about letting the Word of God give us the strength to rise above the bad that is there. Because that's what it will do. It gives us the strength to rise above it. Not to pretend that it's not there. God doesn't, you know, expect us to live in the land of make-believe. Next verse. Verse 17. It says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. Now, it is very important that we be reminded that everything we do should be done as representatives of Jesus Christ. Human relationships, are very important. But the most important relationship of all is our relationship with God. If we seek to please Him, then everything else, with all of our other relationships, will fall into place. 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. In other words, wives, do it for God's sake. Do it because it is what God wants. In the home, God has given authority to the husband. That means he is in charge. It also means that he will stand before God and give an account for everything that is allowed or not allowed in the home. A wife must obey her husband. If she does not, she sins against God. And it is not primarily an issue between her and her husband. It is an issue between her and God. Now, a wife must obey unless her husband tells her to do something that is not biblical or doesn't allow her to do something that is biblical. Then she must obey God. 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. A husband is in charge, but that doesn't give him a license to be harsh. He better not be harsh, or he will be in trouble with God. And he better not use his authority to advance his own agenda, or he's going to be in trouble with God. A lot of guys think that this verse is a mandate from God for them to be selfish dictators. It is not. Look at it again. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I'll tell you something. The husband is in charge, but he better stay close to God. Because if he doesn't stay close to God, he's going to make a mess out of things in that household of his. A husband cannot possibly lead effectively and bring blessing on his household unless he stays close to God and is himself led by God. The wife must obey, or she sins. But the husband also sins if he treats his wife badly. He must lead. He's accountable to God. But he must also love his wife. He must love his wife whether he thinks she deserves it or not. That's not the issue. He must love his wife by being kind and by being unselfish at all times. You know, actually, the relationship between a husband and wife should be one of mutual respect and mutual unselfishness. 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Jesus obeyed his parents at all times. And he actually knew more than they did concerning many things. But he still obeyed them at all times. And now Christ commands children to obey their parents. And he is not asking them to do anything that he himself has not already done. Children must completely obey their parents, even when they don't feel like it. Feelings, again, doesn't have anything to do with it. And they must obey their parents, even if they think they know better. Doesn't matter. If they don't obey their parents, they sin against God. If they do obey their parents, they please God. And pleasing God isn't always easy. But again, the issue is not between children and parents. It is between the children and God. And I should add this. This doesn't mean that a child should obey a parent that wants to do something sinful. If that's the case, which unfortunately it is sometimes today, they owe it to God to disobey their parents, and that's not a very nice situation for a little child or a child at home to be put in. And the parents will certainly answer to God for putting any child in a situation like that too. 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. In other words, God says, fathers, don't yell at your children for every little thing all the time. Don't scold them all the time. They're just going to become discouraged. Probably give up on trying to be good. What's the use? God doesn't do that to us. Look at 21 again. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, it is the job of parents, and especially the father who is in charge of the family, to discipline the children. And discipline isn't just about spanking or sending their children to their room or whatever. Discipline also includes teaching them about Jesus. Discipline includes instructing them by your own personal example. It does mean punishing them when they rebel, but it also means praising them when they do what is right. There needs to be that balance there. 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Servants here can refer to employees. God has a word for all employees. God says, if you are an employee, then be loyal to your boss. Do what they tell you to do, and do it in a way that they expect it to be done. The employer deserves a full day's work for a full day's pay. Someone says, yeah, but I don't get paid enough. I know I don't get paid enough, so I'm not going to work hard. Well, then you're in trouble with God. You're stealing from your employer. If someone agrees to work for X amount of dollars per day or per hour or whatever, then they better do it. And they better do it with all of their heart, or they sin against God. Look at 22 again. Servants or employees, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Work hard if you are an employee, and work hard all the time, not just when the boss is watching. Your boss is God, and He's always watching. And God wants us to work hard because of our love for Him, and because of our desire to please Him. Like in family relationships, the real issue is between the employee and God, not between the employee and the employer. And that's something that needs to be kept in mind. He continues in verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. If the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who owned the place where you are employed, and by the way, He does own it. The Bible says He owns everything. But let's say he's the one who owns the place where you're employed. Let's say that He called you and He said, you know, I've hired you to work for me. I've given you a job. You start today. If you went to work and Jesus Christ Himself met you at the door and He showed you what He wanted you to do and how He wanted you to do it, as a Christian, for sure, you would work as hard as you possibly could, doing exactly what Jesus wanted you to do. Even if no one else was around, that wouldn't matter to you. You would do the best possible job that you could until you punched out. God says, Christian, that's how I want you to work. Do it for me. Think about me when you're at work. 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Work as if Jesus is your boss. And as if He is watching everything you do. And as if He will inspect everything you do. Have that attitude when you go to work. Because Jesus is watching. And He really will inspect everything that we do on Judgment Day. And so pleasing the human employer is important, but really it is secondary. It's not that important. Everything should be done with the motive of pleasing Christ. Chapter 4. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Masters can be applied to employers. Now we know what God expects from employees. He's just told us. Now He will tell us what He expects from employers. And He kind of sums it up to begin with. God demands fairness. and justice from all employers. Employers should pay a fair wage, the best they honestly can. And they should also do their very best to make working conditions good, the best they honestly can. And they should see Christ in their employees and treat them the way they would treat Jesus. Employees should treat their employers the way they would treat Jesus. And employers should treat their employees the way they would treat Jesus. And I don't believe anyone in their right mind, if they were an employer, would try to pay Jesus an unfair wage or give him horrible working conditions. Look at verse 1 again. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. A guy may be the boss at work. He may even own the company. However, he owns that company by God's grace. And he should not forget that he himself has a boss who is in heaven. And God will judge how he treated those who work for him. You know, if every employer was a Christian who loved God, there would be no need for trade unions or OSHA to protect employees. 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Don't give up when it comes to praying, says God. Don't give up. Keep at it. And when you get answers, make sure you don't forget to say thank you to God. And notice what he says, continue in prayer. Prayer doesn't have to be formal. In essence, prayer is simply talking to our Creator. And we can talk to God anytime we want to. We don't need special words to do that. We can talk to God in our own words. We can talk to God just like we would talk to anybody else, as long as we are respectful. It's good to pray during emergencies. No one has to be told to pray during emergencies. But actually, we should pray all the time, according to this verse. Meaning this, meaning we should have an attitude of prayer. That is, stay close to Christ and talk to Him throughout the day about whatever's on your mind. Share things with God that make you happy, like you would with your best friend. Tell him about any concerns you might have. Just live in the realization that God is your constant companion. That's what it means to have an attitude of prayer. Talk to Him throughout the day. 3. Praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. The Apostle Paul is great. I love this guy. He's a spiritual hero to me. What a model Christian he is. He is in prison for preaching the Word of God, right? He is in prison for preaching the Word of God, and yet his prayer request here is that God would give him many opportunities to preach the Word of God. He doesn't care that it gets him in trouble. He doesn't care that every time he preaches the Word of God, somebody stones him, or beats him, or whips him, or throws him in jail. He doesn't care. He wants to do it because he knows it's right. And here's the thing. He loves those souls who are always trying to hurt him. And most of all, he loves Jesus Christ, who wants those souls to be saved from hell. And I like verse 4. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. I want to preach the Word of God, but I want to do it clearly. The Apostle Paul was suffering because he preached salvation through Jesus Christ. He suffered because when that message is taught clearly, it never has been, and it never will be, and it is not today, a popular message. It isn't. It has never appealed to the masses, and it never will. It is a very narrow message. The message is, Jesus is the only Savior. The message is, Jesus is the only way to heaven. The message is, if you're in some other type of religion, you're not going to make it. You're headed the wrong way. That's the message. That is a very narrow message. That is a very unpopular message. And because it is so narrow, and because it is so unpopular, the temptation is to water it down in order to avoid persecution. Who in the world wants to be unpopular? I think that's probably one reason why Paul prayed that he would speak it clearly. Well, let me water it down. 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are outside, redeeming the time. In other words, make the most of the opportunities God gives you to get out the Word of God. The main reason Christians are left on earth after they receive Christ is to help spread the Word of God so that others may hear. That's the most important thing in the world. Nothing else even comes close to that. Notice 5 again. Walk in wisdom toward them that are outside, redeeming the time. Most people don't know Christ. Those of us who are Christians, we live and we work in the midst of all those people who are headed for hell. That's why it's so important for us to be holy. Because those unsaved people that we are around so often, those unsaved people bound for hell, oftentimes watch Christians. Observe them carefully. They need to see us being holy so that when we do have an opportunity to talk to them about Christ, they're more likely to listen. Because no one will listen to us tell them about Jesus Christ if we are not godly ourselves. And I don't blame them. 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Food without salt is boring. Even a good steak tastes terrible if it isn't seasoned. You add some salt, tastes much better. God says, put some salt on your words if you're a Christian. In other words, make your words attractive to others. Not that they'll be attracted to you, but that they'll be attracted to Christ. And here's how that happens. You want to know how you add salt to your words? With a deep, close relationship with Christ. If your relationship with Christ is close, your words will have salt. If we have a close walk with Christ, our words concerning Him will be spoken with deep devotion, just naturally. And that deep conviction will add zest to your words about Jesus and make it more likely that others will listen. 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might show or he might know your state and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Tychicus is sent by Paul to the Colossian church because Paul wants to see how they are doing. He wants to see how they are doing. And he also wants to encourage and comfort them. Now remember, Paul is the one who's in prison for being a Christian, yet he's concerned about the Colossian Christians. Paul certainly did not have a self-focus. Although many Christians today, I suppose would say that he deserved to have one given his lousy circumstances, but it would not be right. He does not deserve to have a self-focus. It would not be right. Not even though he's in prison. You think about it. Jesus didn't even have a self-focus. While he was hanging on the cross, he thought about his mother. And he thought about those who had nailed him to the cross. And no Christian, no matter how lousy their circumstances may be, has an excuse to be self-focused. We're called to be others-focused. We're called to be God-focused, not self-focused. 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greeteth you. And Mark, sister's son to Barnabas, concerning whom ye receive commandment, if he come unto you, receive him. Paul says, make sure you give Mark a warm welcome if he comes your way. And this is the same Mark that Paul was furious with when he ran out on him and Barnabas when they were on their first missionary trip. We saw that in the book of Acts. Mark panicked. He was this young man. He panicked. He took off. He went back home. But Mark changed. He got his spiritual act together. I'm glad that God does not give up on us when we fail. even if we fail Him often, even if we fail Him real bad. It doesn't matter what we used to be. It doesn't even matter what we were yesterday, or 30 minutes ago, or 3 minutes ago. It doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is, what are we like right now? Have we repented? Have we confessed? Are we right with God right now? In the present. That's the big thing to God. Forget about yesterday. Forget about 3 minutes ago. Just forget about it. You get a clean start right now. 11. And Jesus, who is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, who have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greeteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that he may stand perfect, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he hath great zeal for you. And them that are at Laodicea, and them at Hierapolis. Prayer is hard work. Epaphras prayed hard for the Colossians. They were blessed to have this guy. Prayer is hard work. It also takes faith. You have to believe God when He says that He hears your prayer, because you can't see Him listening to you. You have to believe God when He says that He answers prayer, because oftentimes the results of prayer are not seen until eternity. 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. He persevered with Christ. Good man of God. Demas, he was living for Christ here also. But he later turned away. When push came to shove, Demas left Jesus. When push came to shove and the price of his dedication to Jesus started to cost him some of the enjoyments of this world, he quit on Jesus. People can't quit on Jesus and be saved at the same time. You can't quit on Jesus and be saved. You can't. You can't find one shred of biblical support for that at all. And so unless Demas repented at some point, he sold his miserable soul for just the temporary pleasures of this world, and he's a huge fool. 15. Greet the brethren who are at Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye also read the epistle from Laodicea. Christians did not have special buildings in those days, so they met in homes, which is fine. Nothing wrong with that. The place where Christians meet is not that important. The important thing is, are they doing what the Bible says? Are they having communion? Are they remembering the death of Jesus Christ? Are they praising God? Are they being taught the Word of God? That's the outline that we're given in the book of Acts. Where they do it doesn't matter. 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry that thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. In other words, don't give up. It's easy to start doing something for the Lord. It's often difficult, much more difficult, to keep going until it is finished. God will finish what He starts in us. He promises that. But we have to do our part as well. We have to have a willing heart. Actually, that's the only thing we can give God, is a willing heart. 18. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Good old Paul. He preached and he taught until he was thrown in prison for it. And then he preached and he taught in prison. When doing God's will causes suffering and sacrifice, it's not God's will for us to quit. It is then that we have to continue to do God's will, recognizing that we have the privilege of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Next time, the book of 1 Thessalonians. Until then, so long, everyone.